Why is the gospel so important? I spent a lot of time on this verse, but there's a lot of things about this verse that are involved in the lives of a lot of people that went on before us that we need to look back at their lives. It says, for therein is the gospel, therein in the gospel, for therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. In other words, from faith to faith, from person to person, from time to time, from generation to generation, from individual to individual. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Now, it says the just. That means a person that's already been justified by faith, a person that's already been saved, a person that's already a believer, a person that's already recognized as a child of God by God. And it says, those that are justified shall live by faith. Shall live by faith. Why, after you're saved, are you supposed to live by faith? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed. It's your life lived for Christ that reveals His righteousness in you. And people see the righteousness of God revealed by the personality of Christ in you being shown forward. Now I put a red line above revealed and above shall live by faith. And I put a yellow line underneath it. Now it says the just shall live by faith. But you all know, by practical experience, looking at the lives of many saved people and looking at the lives of many saved people in the Bible, looking at the lives of saved people around you, that they don't always live by faith. That's why I put the red line across the top. So what happens to a person that doesn't live by faith after they're saved? They're supposed to. This doesn't mean they absolutely have to, but it means they're supposed to. The just shall live by faith. Well, first of all, let's take a look at a man that did live by faith. By faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should have to receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out, not knowing whether he went. Here's a man that believed what God said. He'd never seen the place, didn't know exactly where it was, but was told by God that it would be an inheritance for him. And he went out into this place. He obeyed. He was a saved man already. So he lived by faith. He was a justified man. Shall live by faith. He lived by faith. Abraham was a justified man who lived a life of obedience by the faith that justified him. If we display, reveal, if we display Abraham's obedience in connection with what God makes known for our faith, we should, like him, go forth from all human traditions and doctrines of men. We should sojourn in the world as if it is indeed a strange land. He went out and sojourned in a land as though it were a strange land. Now, the righteousness of God was revealed in his life. How? By what he did. He obeyed. He went out. He lived by faith. So he's our example. Abraham is the father of our faith, and that's what we should do. But not all people do. We should regard our seat of government, where we really live, as already existing in heaven. We should look upon ourselves as permanent citizens of heaven right now. We are in Christ. We should regard our seat of government as already existing in heaven, that heaven from whence we should be looking for our Savior and for our calling on high. In Philippians 3:14, the Lord has Paul write, I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. So what does it mean, I press toward the mark for the prize? For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith. It reveals that you are a child of God and you're pressing toward the mark and you're being faithful in attendance. You're faithful in giving. You're faithful in loving. You're faithful in confessing your sins. It's revealed to a lost and dying world that the righteousness of God in Christ is in you. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. The just shall live by faith. A man or woman who's pressing toward the mark for the prize, the high calling of God in Christ Jesus, is a person that is living by faith. And you can see it in their church attendance. You can see it in their lives. You can see it in their giving. You can see it in their prayers. You can see it in their attitude. You can see it in the change that Christ has been allowed to bring to pass in their lives. Now look at Philippians 3:20. For our conversation, the God-breathed word for conversation is politica. It means our permanent home address. It means our life, permanent home address, where we really live spiritually, in Christ, in heaven. For our conversation, Our political abode, our place of heavenly residence, is in heaven. It's our permanent home address. That's where you're going to be, and that's where you're going to be forever because you trust Christ. From whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. So how then is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith? When people see your life and see you're living as though you're already a child of God in heaven, and when they see you're looking for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, in your life is being revealed the righteousness of the one who is in you, motivating you and leading you to do these things. And you are living by faith. The just shall live by faith. But not all people live by faith. There is a mystery that has been revealed to those who will open their spiritual ears. A lot of people won't open their spiritual ears. Ephesians 1:18. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know, not suspect, but that you may know, that you may suppose. No, that you may know. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that you may know what is the hope of his calling, now notice, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. God has promised you a home in heaven. He's promised you a wonderful reward in heaven. He's promised you an inheritance there. He's given you clear instructions in the last two chapters of Revelation concerning that it's important for you to live for him, to live your life by faith, reveal his righteousness in you, because it's going to determine not whether you go to heaven, but where you live when you get there. The riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints. And hath put all things under his feet. All things are under the feet of Christ. Before he gave the great commission to the church in Matthew 28:18, he said, all power is given unto me in heaven and in earth. He's the whole shooting match. He controls all things. And gave him to be the head over all things to the church. The church is not a universal, invisible assembly of believers. It is a local, visible assembly of believers, and there are thousands of them scattered across the earth. It is a place where men and women assemble together to worship God in spirit and in truth. And your place in that church, and your presence in that church, and your worshiping in that church, and your supporting in that church, and your working in that church, and your praying for that church, that's how you live your life by faith. And that's how you reveal and show the righteousness of Christ in you, being allowed to live in you and bring to fruition in you the local visible assemblies that he died for, so that your life lived in them in fellowship and faith and compassion and love toward one another could be manifested to a lost and dying world, which is his body, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Surely you don't believe that all those renegades on television that you watch and those freaks on there that believe so many different things, surely you don't believe that we're one great universal invisible body of believers. The body of Christ could not even survive with that sort of division in it. It's local and it's visible and it's made up of men and women who assemble together and worship him in spirit and in truth, just like the instructions he gave to the first New Testament church he organized during his earthly ministry. It's a quiet, gentle way of life. It's a living for Christ, not a big show and blow and tell. It's living for Christ. It's not getting on television and trying to pick people's pockets and get them to send more money. It's worshiping him in a local place, in a local way, and that way people in the community get to see that Christ is living in you because you do go to church. You do give to the church. You do support the church. You do work in the church. You do pray for the church. You are concerned about the church because the church is the fullness of him that filleth all in all. When people get saved, that does not place them in the church. It places them in a universal, invisible family of God. I can walk along the street and see people and not tell whether they're lost or saved. And yet some of them are saved and some of them aren't. There is a universal body, Christ living in people who are saved. But that's the family of God. Those are children of God. This is a local visible body. It's an assembly of people. That's what the church means, ecclesia. And you can see that they love God. You can see that they worship God. You can see that they're interested in what God has to say because they come to that church. They want to hear God's word. They want to serve God. They want to do it God's way. But most of our churches have been turned into entertainment centers today. And they are not places where you come to worship God or to learn more about God. It's where you come to get a place so your children can have fun. And in many cases, people go to churches that have programs for their children, whether or not the word is God preached there at all, and it's like the tail wagging the dog. The best thing you could do for your children is to put them in a church where the word of God is preached and taught. Obedience of faith is the one thing needful in connection with the fact of the mystery having been made known to us. It was exactly what Israel lacked when they were told to go up into the promised land. Well, you've seen an example of children of God. You've seen Abraham, and he revealed the righteousness of God. He lived his life by faith. He displayed it. How did he do? After having, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out into a place which he should after receive for inheritance, obeyed, and he went out not knowing whether he went. Abraham was a justified man who lived a life of obedience by the faith that justified him. Now let's take a look at some people that didn't. Obedience of faith is the one thing needful in connection with the fact of the mystery having been made known to us. It was exactly what Israel liked when they were told to go into the promised land. Abraham believed God. How do I know? He obeyed. Let's look at Deuteronomy 1, 25 and 26. The nation of Israel had been promised by God an inheritance, just like Abraham. Matter of fact, it was the same land that Abraham had been promised. 25. And they took of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down unto us and brought us word again and said, it is a good land which the Lord our God doth give us. This was the land of promise. These were the descendants of Abraham. They were supposed to go up and take the land. God told them, he said, it's yours. Go up and take it. I'm with you. Don't worry. He led them through the Red Sea, parted it. He protected them in the wilderness. He fed them. He had done miraculous things in their sight. But they did not go up. Look at verse 26. Notwithstanding, in spite of the fact it was a good land the Lord gave them, notwithstanding, ye would not go up, but rebelled against the commandment of the Lord your God. They were afraid of what they saw with their physical eyes. It just bugged them to death. And so Israel, because they did not believe, rebelled against the commandment of the Lord their God. How do I know? Why did they not go up to possess the land? What stopped them? Well, why did Abraham obey? Why was the righteousness of God revealed in him? How do I know he lived by faith? He obeyed. They did not. Deuteronomy 1:32. Yet in this thing, ye did not believe the Lord your God. Unbelief. They didn't believe God. Therefore, they didn't go up and possess the land. So what was the difference between their faith and Abraham's faith? Abraham believed God. Israel did not. There are a lot of children of God that believe God. And there are a lot of children of God that don't believe the promise about the inheritance. Now, Abraham was not only a saved man, a justified man, but when God made him a promise of a land and a future generation and a seed in which all the nations would be blessed, Abraham believed him and he obeyed. People believe Christ, believe God for salvation, but after they get justified, they don't live their lives by faith. Israel did not. We provoke and thereby grieve God when, as his children, we do not believe his promises by claiming them through obedience. No one will ever go to hell once they've trusted Jesus Christ. But people that literally forsake the worship of Christ are going to get a little bit of hell on the way to heaven while they're still down here in the flesh. Hebrews 3, 16 through 19. For some, when they had heard, the nation of Israel that did not believe God, did provoke. They provoked God. Howbeit, not all that came out of Egypt by Moses, not all children of God provoking. All children of God are going to heaven whether they provoke him or not. But those who don't provoke him are those who believe him. Those who don't believe him provoke him. Hebrews 3:17. But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? For 40 years, everybody 20 and below, 20 and above, died in the wilderness. They weren't all lost men and women. They didn't all go to hell. Some of them did. But there were believers among them. But they provoked God. Why? They wouldn't believe the promise of the inheritance. Their carcasses fell in the wilderness. And to whom sware he that they should not enter into his rest? But to them that believed not. That's not talking about heaven. The Lord said, come unto me, all you that labor under heavy laden, and I will give you rest. That's the rest of eternal security in Christ as a child of God. Next verse. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Learn from me, for I am meek and lowly, and you shall find rest unto your souls. A lot of people, after they get saved, that's all the use they've got for Jesus. They don't want to learn about Jesus. They don't want to learn about the promises of the inheritance. They don't want to obey. They want to live their life down here. They provoke the Spirit of God. But to them that believe not, it's talking about the rest that comes to a soul after it's been saved, when it has the capacity, by Christ living with it, to obey God. So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. Many people never go on to claim the promises of God and the inheritance because they're not interested in the things of God after they get saved. The nation of Israel, there were many children of God among them, saved children. But they did not believe God's promise of an inheritance that awaited them, and they would not go up and claim it because they did not believe God. And they provoked him. Did they all go to hell? No. There were believers among them, and the believers provoked God. Let's take a look at what it was like under the law of Moses. Hebrews 10, 28 through 31. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. That's a physical death. They stoned them at the gates when they wouldn't obey certain aspects of the law. Of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who hath trodden underfoot the Son of God, and hath counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified. That's a saved person. That's a child of God. Wherewith he was sanctified. That person has been sanctified, a guy so set apart, that is a child of God. An unholy thing, and hath done despite under the Spirit of grace. After you get saved, you can provoke the Spirit of God. We're going to talk about that in a moment. He won't send you to hell, but you're going to pay in the flesh, just like a person was stoned to death in the flesh and paid a physical price, their own life, because they despised Moses' law. When you despise something, it means you abandon it and you forsake it. Notice what it says. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Doesn't say the Lord shall judge the lost. He willeth a great white throne of judgment. But this is a judgment of his people. To whom was this addressed? This epistle was addressed to a church made up of Hebrews, somewhere probably around Alexander, but it was to a local visible assembly of Hebrews. And this was warning them, if you forsake worshiping Christ after he has sanctified you, and you turn back to your own ways and abandon the worshipment of Christ, you're going to pay. God said, I will recompense, saith the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. Well, how will he judge them? He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy? Now, under Moses' law, you suffered a physical death if you did not live by faith according to the instructions of God's law in many different cases. You're going to suffer a physical death and physical punishment if you turn your back completely on Christ and abandon the practice of worshiping him. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. I've been a child of God in the hands of God for some 52 years. No one can pluck me out of my Father's hands, but I'm in his hands. And hands are used for punishment. And if you willfully sin, willfully, purposefully sin, after you've been saved, and I'm going to describe what that sin is in a moment, you're going to get spanked, and you're going to pay in the flesh. Ephesians 4:30. To whom was this addressed? To a church of believers, born-again believers, scripturally baptized, coveted together in a local visible assembly at Ephesus. Ephesians 4:30. And grieve not, don't do despite to the Spirit of God. Grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed on the day of redemption. You're sealed. You're not going to be unsealed. You're not going to hell. But you're sealed on the day of redemption. This was addressed to a local church. All these are to local churches. What is a local church? Ephesians 4:22. John presented that in his devotional. In whom, that is in Christ, ye also, he may us plural, ye also, are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God indwells each local New Testament church. He indwells each local individual believer from the moment they're saved. For 52 years, Christ has indwelled me, and he will never leave me nor forsake me. 11 years after I was saved, I united with a local visible church. I was baptized, and I'm a member of this church. In the midst of this church, the midst of the fellowship of this church, the Spirit of Almighty God lives among us. He's in us, but he lives among us as a local body. And if you do despite to this body, I warn you, not I, but the Scripture warns you, you've got a problem. So what is this sin that provokes the Holy Spirit of God? Was the following written to a local visible assembly of scripturally baptized believers who were the people of God? It most assuredly was. This was a local church made up of all Hebrews. They were going back under the law. They were turning away from Christ. They were abandoning the worship of him or the faith and belief in him. Did they all go to hell? No. But if they didn't repent after they got this epistle, they were in trouble. Hebrews 10, 25 through 31. Here is your willful sin. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Not forsaking. I want to define what that means exactly, specifically. The word is egetalopontes. And egetalopontes, the God-breathed, inspired word, means to utterly abandon with no intent of return. It means to flat forsake, to leave with no intent to go back. If you get to the point in your life where you say, that church down there, as far as I'm concerned, can stick it up their nose, and that church down there, I got no use for it, I don't want to worship God there, I don't care anything about it, I'm never going back, I don't plan to worship God anymore, this is all a bunch of hooey, then you have utterly and completely forsaken the assembling together to worship God. That's a willful sin. Oh, you won't go to hell, but probably you'll wish you had before it's over. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. This is the reason I spend so much time exhorting you to be faithful. For if we sin willfully, that's a willful sin. After that we have received the knowledge of the truth, there remaineth no more sacrifices for sin. What does that mean? Well, how are you going to ask God to forgive you of something that you don't intend to repent of? How are you going to ask God to apply the blood of Christ and forgive you of your sins when you confess them if you won't confess the sin? If you have utterly abandoned with no intent of ever returning to worship God and have made this willful choice, brother, that's a willful sin. You won't go to hell for it, but you're sure going to get the flesh ripped up and your britches are going to get torn off, and God may even take your life because this is provoking the Spirit of God. That's what they did when they would not go up and possess the land. But a certain fearful looking for of judgment and fiery indignation which shall devour the adversaries. I mean, it's going to take the flesh. I mean, the flesh is going to suffer. I mean, the flesh is going to burn. I mean, not in hell, but the flesh is going to suffer punishment here. He that despised Moses' law died without mercy under two or three witnesses. Now God says, look, if you stop worshiping me and you turn your back on my son and you say, I don't give a rip about that stuff anymore, God says, you better consider what I did under the law of Moses, because I'm going to do a whole lot worse under the law of grace. Of how much more sober punishment, suppose ye, shall he be thought worthy, who have trodden underfoot the Son of God, and have counted the blood of the covenant, wherewith he was sanctified. He was saved. This is a saved man. An unholy thing, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. You better be careful the way you treat God's church. You better be careful how you treat the members in it. And you better be careful in the attitudes you have toward the other members. And you better try to maintain an attitude of love and compassion and forgiveness, 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 forgiveness toward the other members. Because I'm warning you, there is a punishment in provoking God's Spirit. For we know him that hath said, vengeance belongeth to me. I will recompense, saith the Lord. And again the Lord shall judge his people. God's going to judge his people in the flesh. And if after you were saved and you were added to a church, after a while you just said blankety blank with this, and you turned away from it with no intent of worshiping God in a church for the rest of your life, you're going to get your tail torn off. The Lord shall judge his people. Now, we're not talking about skipping a Sunday. We're not talking about coming twice a year. We're talking about no intent of ever returning. It is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. Was the following written to bodies like the one above? You bet it was. Ephesians 4:30 and 2:22. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed. This old boy up here, wherein he was sanctified and a holy thing, and hath done despite of the Spirit of grace, he was sealed by that Spirit. The Spirit won't unseal him. But that Spirit is a just Spirit, the just Spirit of all the universe. And he's not going to let you get away with a willful sin. And you're sealed by his power. He won't unseal you. But I tell you one thing he will do. You start being offensive toward his church, which the people that make it up, and you stop loving them, and you start being critical of them, and you start talking about them all the time, and you start sticking your dagger in them, and you cause consternation in that church repeatedly, he's going to do the same thing that he would do if you abandoned it. In whom you are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. God's Spirit indwells the church. He knows what every member does. He knows their attitude one toward another. If your attitude toward God's not right, and it's not right if your attitude toward the church members isn't right. If you don't have an attitude toward the church members that's right, you better get it right. And you better realize in your heart, if God's bothering you about it, you need to confess it. You need to be forgiving and understanding and compassionate. Otherwise, God's going to get a pound of flesh from you, I guarantee it. Now, let's take a look at 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Most people try and make this a human body. It's not a human body at all. Can't be. In whom ye also are builded together for a habitation of God through the Spirit. Now let's look at 1 Corinthians 3:16 and 17. Know ye not that ye, Himaeus, plural, are the temple of God? That's a whole bunch of people that make up a local temple of God, a church. Know, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you. That word is ain. It can mean in or among. If you're in something, you're among it. And dwelleth among you, in whom ye also are built together for habitation of God through the Spirit. He, ye is plural. That has to be a group of people. The temple of God has to be the church. And the Spirit of God dwells among you. If any man defile, what does that mean? Wherein he was sanctified and hath done despite. It means to grieve the Spirit of God. It means to extremely grieve him. If any man defile the temple or church of God, him shall God destroy. Doesn't mean he'll send him to hell. Means he's going to destroy his flesh. For the temple of God is holy, whose temple ye are. See that ye under there? That's Himaeus. That's plural. You all are. All of the ye's and the you are plural. The God-breathed plural tenses. And the in is ain, which can be translated as among or in. This temple is a local church. How does one defile a local church? Well, look up here at Ephesians 4:30 again. And grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby ye are sealed in the day of redemption. Well, let's just look and see what follows that verse in Ephesians 4:31. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. I'll tell you what, if you're going to attend a local church, and you're going to be a part of it, you better learn to be forgiving. You better learn to be compassionate. And you better learn not to hate the other members. You better learn not to despise them. Any bitterness, wrath, anger, clamor, evil speaking, malice that you have toward the rest of the church. If you continually practice this and cause disruption in God's church and cause the peace to be broken and cause consternation to appear in the body of Christ, God's going to get his pound of flesh. Now, he may not kill you, but he sure will get your attention. And you need to think about that. And I need to think about that. Brother Jack Branch, would you dismiss us?